This morning we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 3, so I invite you to grab your Bible if you don't, or your device. If you don't have a Bible on your device or you don't have a Bible with you, you can grab one near you. I want you to be able to see God's Word, to experience it, not just by hearing, but seeing. And so 1 Peter chapter 3, if you have one of those black pew Bibles, we call them, it's page 1015, 1 Peter chapter 3. We're doing a series of messages on the ordinances, that is baptism and the Lord's Supper, Christian practices that are historic, that are something we do regularly. Last week we focused on baptism from Matthew 28. We saw that baptism is commanded by Jesus, that it's an essential part of your discipleship, that it's rooted in the very mission of the church, and that it's a glorious symbol of the good news of conversion. We spent a little time showing how that then is something that follows your conversion to the Lord Jesus Christ as opposed to something that happens when you're a baby. Today, we're going to continue to focus on Christian baptism. Specifically, here's what we're going to do. Before we read this passage, here's the question we want to ask and then hopefully answer, right? The question is, does baptism save? Does baptism save? Is that where we receive the grace of God to be forgiven of our sins through the act or the rite of baptism? So the passage we're looking at, actually it's page 1016 in those Bibles, is 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 18. 1 Peter 3, verse 18. This is the word of God. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him, to the Lord Jesus. Well, we'll keep our Bibles there and we'll work through it, but let's pray before we go into God's holy word. Father, we pray now because we need help from above. We pray now because we are submitting our thoughts, our ideas, our opinions to your truth, your authority. So we acknowledge that, but then we pray also because we want help. We want to see. We want clarity. We want to entrust our entire lives into your rule, your good rule, and trust you. So help us then to make sense of such an important topic. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Does baptism save? Now, you probably didn't come today with that question on your mind, but perhaps after we've read that scripture, you have that question. I think it's an important question. If you don't, maybe my explanation will help you why I think it's important. First of all, I think this is an important question. Does baptism save? Because this passage seems to say so. And that troubles some of you. It seems to conflict with something you've already believed. I think this is important to be able to work through that from the Word. And I think it's also important because some of you are here today and you were baptized as a baby, as an infant, and you're fairly confident that your baptism has secured eternal life for you in some way. So you're here, and that question's now kind of important because this is, after all, about eternal life, and so we want to consider that from the Word of God. One other reason I think it's important, and that is, just personally, let me throw my two cents in as a pastor. This is a huge issue for me because if I get it wrong, if I lead you wrongly, that's like pastoral malpractice. The stakes are very high here. So I will give an account to the Lord God with how I represent him on planet Earth, and I want to do that well. And so this is a very important question. So does baptism save? Let me just briefly tell you what we're going to do, and then we'll go after it together. There's two things I hope to do today. One is answer that question from the Bible, giving attention especially here to 1 Peter 3. So we're going to try to answer that question from the Bible, and particularly 1 Peter 3. But then we want to see how this is, the answer to this question is good news. This is good news. It's not just another lecture. It's not just some theology thrown out. It's good news. It's something to sing. So let's do that. Let's ask the question, does baptism save? And let's go to the Bible to get the answer. And as we do that, let me just bring up the issue of authority. This is a very important question. It's a good question. It's an honest question. Does baptism save? Where do we go to get an answer? And that's huge. Right now, I'm asking you, where do you go to get that answer? Because wherever you go to will function as your authority. And it's probably the authority you go to on lots of other questions. And so, does baptism save? How you answer that is revealing what you're trusting in as authority. Some people, you're your own authority. You're trying to logically figure things out. You're trying to put things in place. And so you function as an authority. I'm autonomous. I believe what I believe. You believe what you believe. And we carry this sense of self-autonomy that I am the king of my universe, and I will answer that question. And it might not be said with that kind of smugness, but that is the position of a heart that sees much of self and ability. I trust that just a little bit today you'll realize that you are going to be in a conversation with God Almighty. And He's going to speak to you, and His authority will ultimately one day be revealed as the one that trumps your authority. Another place some people go for authority will be the Bible with some other helps. I wouldn't even say that. It's got to be stronger than that. The Bible with another authority. And namely, we're talking about the equal authority that a church or tradition has along with the Bible. And this is particularly how Roman Catholics function. I'm not saying that disparagingly. They would agree. Read their catechisms and their theology. The reality that we have God's word interpreted rightly by the church holding ultimate authority is where we go to when we're trusting in that. Well, I would say as a representative of God from His word that we subject all things under the authority of God and His word. All things. And so even as I preach, this is why we want you to have your Bibles open. Because we want clarity from the mouth of God, not the mouth of a person or institution that might go contrary to the Word of God. So we're going to look at the Bible, and that's why particularly I am going to 1 Peter 3, because this is a passage that seems weighted in a direction, appears to be. And so let's work through this passage together then. What does God say? What is God getting at in this passage? Well, first, we'll begin in verse 18. A problem is brought up in verse 18. So with your Bibles open, let's look and see the problem that's brought up in verse 18. The problem is that we are separated from God. So we read that, verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous, that is Jesus, for the unrighteous, that is us, that He might bring us to God. So there's the problem. We are separated from God. Now, let me ask you this question. Actually, I'm going to make a statement, and I want you to think if that rings true to you. So here's the statement. The greatest problem in the world, in fact, the greatest problem in your life and mine, is that we are cut off from God. That's the proposition. Is that true? Is that really the greatest problem? Well, a fairly common storyline in books and movies is that of a young adult being cut off from their family because of a love interest they have in someone that's not approved by the family. Have you watched that movie before? You've probably watched many movies that way. I read many books that way. So here's a young man. He sees this beautiful girl. She's kind of an outcast of the family, and now we have this tension. Is he going to go after her and leave the family fortune and the family relationships, or is he going to go back and submit to the family rule? In that story, and by the way, this gets played out a lot in not just love and romance, but even in religion. Many who come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, that is an issue they have to face, which baptism really brings it home, but that's for another time. In the stories that we're talking about, the pressure from the family is great, and the power that the family has is very strong and effective. And the reason it's effective is because to be cut off from the family means the end of all relationship and all resources. No one wants to go there. I will be in my family now dead to them, cut off from all relationships, cut off from all resources. And that is difficult. It's hard to stomach. It's hard to go through because there's a lifetime of memories and love in that family that would make it very hard to cut off. Well, you all know the movie or the stories or the books. The story usually make a bigger deal about not just being cut off relationally, but the resources of the family. In almost all of those stories, it's a very wealthy, privileged family that has endless resources, and to fall in love with the outcast girl and choose her over the family would be to forfeit all the privilege, all of those resources forever. Now, I'll say this, that those stories are a very small reflection of the reality of what it looks like to be cut off from God. That's why I would say this is the greatest problem that you would face. Because God has endless resources, including eternal life. And you're cut off from Him. And He is the most important being in the universe. And He's the most wonderful being in the universe. That sweet relationship with Him is cut off. So the truth is that this is a bigger issue than cancer or war or marriage or parenting or your difficult job or anything, is that we are alienated from God. Well, the passage goes on to say why. Why are we alienated from God? Why are we cut off? It's because of sin. So look at verse 18. Clear explanation in this passage. Christ suffered for our sins that He might bring us to God. So this is not God throwing a tantrum or a fit. Offended easily. There's nothing unfair about this. Nothing. This is indeed something that you have earned, you deserve, because God is a righteous judge. He looks at your heart righteously. He doesn't charge undue guilt if you're innocent. That's not fair. I didn't really do it. Well, He knows. There's not undue guilt heaped upon innocent people, nor are there guilty people that go unpunished. And you know where we land. On that one, guilty people that deserve His justice. Dear ones, listen, our sins have left us in a state of guilt, cut off from God. Every sin that you commit, everyone from small complaints to major struggles in your head and heart and relationships, are serious, and that pushes you even further away from God. We know this is true even because of our consciences, right? They so often confirm this. Sin defiles you. And so we feel dirty in the presence of God. We're like Adam and Eve in the garden. After they reject God's rule in the garden, what do? They want to avoid God. And likewise, us too, we carry that guilt. And so we want to avoid God. And we don't want to come to church. And we don't want to be around other Christians. We don't want to read His word. It's very difficult to pray. So this is the problem. Because of our sin, we're cut off from God. So what's the solution? How are we saved from this? Is it baptism? Well, I'll answer it, and then we'll show you from the Bible in this passage particularly. The answer to that is no. It isn't baptism that saves you. I have five reasons, and they're drawn from, four of them are drawn from 1 Peter here. The first reason, here's why I would say no to that question. Does baptism save you? No. Not in the sense of baptism saving you from your guilt and your alienation and being cut off from God and bringing baptism doesn't bring you near God. Five reasons. First reason, reason number one, outside of this passage we're going to go first. The Bible makes it clear that salvation is from God and is received by repentance and faith. So that's the first reason. The Bible makes it clear, overwhelmingly clear, that salvation comes from God and is received by repentance and faith. This is so huge, and I trust that some of you that might feel a little weary, this pokes some interest. Let me give you perhaps a silly illustration that will set this up here. Often people picture themselves, you might picture yourself like a tree, not literally, just follow the illustration. I know you don't imagine yourself a tree right now, but like, we're going to use this as a metaphor, metaphorically. We picture ourselves as a tree. We're planted in God's garden, all of us. healthy, flourishing in God's presence because we're pretty good. We're not that bad. We've sinned. I know we've done some wrong things. There's some things I'm really ashamed of. But overall, generally, I haven't done that much bad. In fact, I've done good works in coming to church. I'm here today. Or I read my Bible. Or I listen to Caleb. Or more seriously, I know that I'm this tree planted in God's garden and flourishing and prospering because I was baptized as a baby. Well, if that's your view of things, I tell you firmly and hopefully sweetly that God in great kindness wields the axe of his word to cut down that idol of self-righteousness with three quick strokes. So let me show you how God's wielding this axe to strike down that bad understanding, that lie. The first strike that God brings to your self-righteous heart is that salvation in the Bible is never earned by us. It's never earned by us. And we could go to all kinds of passages where God's word very clearly articulates it's not you that saves yourself. You do not earn this. One key one is Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It is by grace, grace itself means unearned, unmerited, that you are saved through faith. Not through baptism, not through good works, it's through faith. And this is not your doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of your works, whether it be baptism, church attendance, or whatever it might be. It's not of your works, it's so that no one can boast. So there's one chop down of the idol of your heart of self-righteousness. A second chop, second strike comes in this, that in the Bible, salvation does not come from baptism, but through repentance and faith. Salvation doesn't come from baptism in the Bible, but through repentance and faith. By the way, if the answer to that question, does baptism save, make me right before God, why aren't we finding it all over the Bible then? What we are finding all over the Bible is that salvation comes through repentance and faith. You find this in the preaching of Jesus, of Peter, of Paul, of John. So let me give you some of those. Jesus comes on the scene. Mark, you can write these down. I'm going to read through these quickly, but I want to read some scripture to you. Where does salvation come? I'm cut off from God. How am I made right with him? Well, it's not from baptism. It's not from your good works. It's through repentance and faith. Jesus, in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Now, after John the Baptist was arrested, Jesus comes into Galilee, and he's proclaiming the gospel of God. That's good news, reconciliation with God. And here's what he said. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. That's the constant refrain. This is Jesus' sermon. Repent and believe the gospel. Well, Peter comes along the scene later on from this. Jesus has died, rose, ascended back to heaven. Peter comes on the scene in Acts chapter 10. He's preaching now to, first time Peter is preaching Jesus, the gospel, to non-Jews. He's with Gentiles. And the conclusion of his sermon is this. To him, to Jesus, all the prophets, all the Old Testament saints bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. It's belief, it's resting, it's trusting in God. Going on, Peter, this is a fascinating, in fact, go to Acts chapter 15 briefly. This is a fascinating passage, huge emphasis on today. Acts chapter 15 in your Bible. This is a very clear passage. The leaders of the church of Jerusalem had gathered. This is the church at the time. So we have this council. We've got a problem. Here's the problem. Can Gentiles be included in the church? Isn't this a Jewish thing only? Can Gentiles be included? Well, some believe the answer to that was no, Gentiles cannot unless they are first circumcised like a true Jew. And I say this is important because this is how we think. Unless, first of all, you're baptized, then you're part of it. First, you have to be circumcised. This outward ritual of circumcision was necessary to become a Christian. Well, Peter stood up and he argued, yes, they should be included. Not because they need some outward physical sign of circumcision, but here's his conclusion. Look at verse 9. I'm jumping right in the middle here just for the sake of time. And he, that is God, has made no distinction between us and them, that means between Jews and Gentiles, having cleansed their hearts, how? By faith. But go on. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear. Verse 11, but we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus just as they will. Now, wouldn't it have been crucial at that time to say, no, it wasn't circumcision. Now they've got to be baptized. And he doesn't even include that because it's the grace of faith that saves. Oh, there's so many more to go to. Paul, if you want to flip over to Acts 16, the Apostle Paul has been in prison in Philippi. This is Acts 16, verses 30 and 31. He's preaching the gospel. He's in jail in Philippi. God brings an earthquake down on that jail, and Paul is free to go. But he hesitates because there's the jailer. He's disturbed. He's despairing because now he's about to commit suicide because the prisoners escaped on his watch, which would be a death sentence. And Paul says, hey, we're all here. And the jailer wants to know what he saw Paul had, which is salvation. And he says, what must I do to be saved? Huge question. Well, Paul's answer briefly, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Over and over and over again. We could go to the most famous verse in the Bible, perhaps, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. Or 1 John 5:1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And so there's another strike at self-righteousness. It's always repentance and faith. It's not me at all. It's God's gift of repentance and faith. A third strike on the tree of self-righteousness is that Christ then is the only way of salvation. Several passages, I'll just mention one. John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father but through me. And then, in fact, in this passage it comes, there's more. But listen, the case against baptism or against any works that we do for salvation in the Bible is overwhelming. The case against your efforts to secure your salvation is overwhelmingly against, the Bible is overwhelmingly against that. So those three blows come from God. And listen, that might be painful for some of you right now. That might have just rattled your world. But though painful, it brings about deliverance. Brings about new life. I think all of us already have a tendency to trust ourselves. This is why baptism for salvation is so alluring. Do that? All right, I'll do that. Trusting in ourselves was a constant problem of the Old Testament people of God. God would bless them, and he would give them a promised land, and he would give them homes they didn't build and crops they didn't plant, and he'd give them incredible blessing, financial blessing and prosperity, and also they get him. But then they would forget God, and they would trust in themselves. Their wisdom, their wealth that, by the way, God gave them, their armies, and then God would judge them. Now listen, God has come to rightly judge any self-righteous heart in this room. And you must bow to his word before it's too late. Before it's too late. Baptism does not cause salvation. In fact, it's clear that it follows salvation in the Bible. Baptism does not cause your salvation. In the Bible, it's clear that it follows salvation as a symbolic act of what has happened to you. Well, there it is. That's actually the first reason we don't believe baptism saves. It's because of the overwhelming evidence of the Bible. It works against this and roots our conversion, our salvation to repentance and faith in Jesus. So we'll go a little more quickly through this. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 3. This is where I want to answer the question because it seems to contradict itself. It seems to then say, overwhelming evidence, but wait a minute, now we're going to have this sneaky little verse that somehow got into the Bible and it shouldn't be there. And that's not how it works. So the first reason baptism doesn't save is because the overwhelming emphasis of the Bible that salvation is through repentance and faith. The second reason baptism doesn't save, and we'll look at verse 18 here, tied very closely to what we just said, is that Christ is the way in which you are saved. How are we brought to God? Verse 18, it's Christ. So look carefully. Let the word of God soak deep into your heart here. Give you great confidence as you look to him for salvation. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh but made alive in the spirit. So how are we brought to God? Now, how you answer that reveals what you're trusting in. For some, it has been baptism or good works. And this comes and says, it's Christ. It's Christ. So the second reason baptism doesn't save is because right in this context, Christ is the way in which you're saved. Well, the third reason that we know baptism doesn't save is because right after we are told, verse 21, this is that tricky part, now baptism now saves you. So right after that, third reason, Paul qualifies this so that we understand what he does not mean. Okay, so trace this with me. I probably should have worded that a little better. The third reason is because Paul right away qualifies that. Baptism saves you. By the way, let me tell you what I'm saying here. And he says, begins with what I'm not saying. So look down at verse 21. Baptism, which corresponds to this, it's a crucial phrase too, we'll get to that. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Now here's what he, right away, he's like, let me explain. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience. Not as a removal of dirt from the body. This is not the physical act or the water itself that cleanses. He's right away saying it's not you going into the waters that makes you new and gives you cleansing of forgiveness of sins. He's saying, no, it's not that. That's not what I'm saying. But as we'll see next, what saves is what the water symbolize. That's what saves. So let's go to the fourth reason. Third reason, Peter qualifies this. It's not this. But the fourth reason now, baptism, Peter goes on, baptism is only a picture of salvation. Baptism is a picture of salvation. So let's look at this in verse 21. Baptism corresponds to this, we're told. Now what does that mean? Corresponds to what? Well, it goes back to the previous verses. You got to look at what's happening here. You look back at verses 19 and 20. This reverts back to Noah being saved with eight others from the water. So baptism pictures, it's picturing, it's corresponding to the rescue from the wrath of God for our sins. The danger and death we are facing are not the floods of Noah's days. It's not that God's going to bring a flood to Wallace, Michigan and the counties around us. The danger and death that we face is the very judgment of God on your sin, which will be much more terrifying and not a temporary terror like they faced. It's an ongoing into all of eternity. And listen, we fully deserve it. So here, Peter's making this clear. He's using this image, this symbol, saying baptism corresponds to this. And it's not a boat, it's not an ark, but it's Christ. He's the ark of safety. He's the one who rescues us from the waters of judgment. And that's because, verse 18, he went through the waters of judgment for us. It says the righteous for the unrighteous. Going a bit further in this passage, we see that baptism portrays the one going into the water as appealing to God for a good conscience. You see that in verse 21. So baptism is portraying the candidate, the one going into the baptism. We just had a baptism this summer. We're going to have one in the next few weeks or month here. Baptism portrays that one going into the water as appealing to God for a good conscience. So that those phrases, the appeal to God for a clear conscience, that person, God is giving this sinner a clear conscience. And that person has the assurance that every sin that they've ever done has been forgiven and that he or she stands in a right relationship with God. So to be baptized rightly as a believer is to reflect on that appeal to God. So when we watch the person going into the water, it's as if they're saying, God, as I enter this baptism, which will cleanse my body outwardly, I am trusting that through Jesus you have cleansed my heart inwardly. You've forgiven my sins. You've made me right before you. So in this way, listen, this is the reason that baptism is an appropriate symbol for the beginning of a Christian life. Not something you do at the beginning of your life, but the beginning of your conversion. that's the fourth reason. Baptism is a picture of salvation. So the fifth reason we see from Scripture that baptism doesn't save, finally, is that salvation comes through very clearly in this passage, verse 22, I believe, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. End of verse 21. Peter gets to the real source of salvation. Baptism is picturing a rescue from death through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the fifth reason is that salvation comes through the resurrection of Jesus, not through you coming out of a water or you getting wet. It's through the work of Jesus' death, burial, and particularly here, emphasis on the resurrection. Salvation comes not by the physical act of baptism, but the act of Jesus that baptism symbolizes. Do you get that? Salvation comes not by your physical act of baptism, but the act of Jesus that baptism symbolizes. His resurrection from the dead. This is why I believe immersion is the way in which God would have us do baptism, as opposed to sprinkling or dipping is. That is the picture of the gospel. We have gone into the waters of judgment, but we've been resurrected with Jesus. We are passed through the judgment because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So baptism pictures the work of Jesus, not you, that you're called to trust in. Death and judgment for our sin, buried in the liquid waters of grave, the liquid grave. And then he's resurrected, defeating death and sin as you come out of the water in a new life. So there's the walking through it. I hope that passage makes a little more sense. I think it's so clear. It's just piled on there what's going on in that context. I want to pause, spend the last few minutes with you, sharing with you why this is good news. Because you might have said, well, man, when I was 20 years old and now I'm 80, I was baptized. So this is like old news. But this is good news. This is such good news. Let me work through this somewhat quickly, but let me throw out some encouragement to you, some good news. This is good news first because you can be saved. You can be saved. I've prayed for some in this room that you would actually see the light of the glory and liberation and forgiveness of sins that comes through the work of Jesus Christ. Verse 18, Christ suffered once for sin that he brings you to God. The sin that you're guilty of, you can be fully and forever cleansed. Verse 21, a clean conscience. Listen, Jesus passed through the waters of judgment for you. And your response right now, I'm going to call on you right now, who are right on the edges, is simply like the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to repent of my self-righteousness. I'm not that tree in the garden of God. I've been chopped down, but I've been made alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I turn from trusting in myself and I believe on Christ to save me. You can be saved. You can have assurance that you have God now and forever through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, his work. So this is good news because you can be saved. And if you are saved, you have such good news to carry with you and share with so many others. So another reason this is good news is the fact that you are not your own Savior. You are not your own Savior. I want to appeal to so many in this room who often carry that weight. You don't have to be your own Savior. Anyone that I'm familiar with in conversations I've had that strives to earn salvation, salvation from God, through any good works. Anyone who tries, that I know of, that tries to earn salvation through their good works are either going to end up very puffed up, and they're those cranky neighbors that look down on everything you do, whether it's your lawn or your dog doing messes in the yard or whatever. They're very, very moral, and you're very immoral, you feel like, which is the sin of condescension, but that's for another conversation. I think more than that, though, especially some who are here, this is why my heart longs for you to hear this. You'll always wonder if you've done enough. You're always wondering, have I done enough? Have I done enough? So coming to the Lord Jesus Christ is coming to a place of rest. I don't have to earn. I don't have to prove. I don't have to worry if I've done enough. Christ paid it all. Verse 18, Christ suffered once for you. It's done. The last words of Jesus on the cross, it is finished. It is finished. The work is done. You don't have to do the work. He's done it for you. So rest in this. Depend on this. Trust in this. You don't have to be your own Savior. So it's good news because you can be saved. It's good news because you're not your own Savior. And finally, bringing this all to a head, this is good news because baptism fuels your worship and assurance as it symbolizes glorious things. I love baptism services. It is such a time of great worship. That's why I have pretty firm convictions that the church has been given this responsibility to baptize, and I love when we have baptism services. But baptism fuels your worship and assurance as it symbolizes glorious things. If you have been baptized, you're going through times of doubt, you look back to Jesus and what your baptism symbolized. It's such glorious things. We've gone through some of these. I'll be brief. You've escaped the righteous judgment of God. There's no condemnation ever for you now. You have full assurance that you are God's forever. No condemnation. You've been cleansed from all your sins. There's nothing between you and the Savior. Baptism also symbolizes, in Romans 6 particularly unpacks this, that you've been united with Christ. His work is now your work. Do you hear that? You've been united to him, so he did enough. He did your work. He did your work for you. You belong to him. Let me share this illustration with you that I hope brings sweetness to you and even some liberation as you look to Jesus in your understanding of the gospel and how baptism relates. But one lady was sharing with her pastor. She said, in my life, I've had 5 different identities. Now, she wasn't insane or crazy and had personality disorders. She explained how she had different stages of her life. She had 5 different identities. She said, first, growing up, I grew up in a very conservative church, and I was a really good kid. And so my identity was in my moralism, my goodness. I was the good kid, and I took fulfillment and joy in that. Well, she became a teenager and a young adult, and that fell apart quickly because she realized I'm not a really good person. It became too big of a burden, and so she left the church. In that process, she began dating around, and she began to get her value in being liked and being loved by men. And she found her identity then in being loved. Well, that too eventually failed as she found herself sticking in relationships that were bad or even abusive. So some of her girlfriends at the time come around her in these bad situations and say, hey, we have good news. You don't have to find your identity in being loved. So they come and they confront her and they said, you need to be liberated. You don't need a guy to define you. Just get busy in a career that you love. Go conquer the world. And so she did. She became successful in business, in her career, and she found her identity there. But then she confessed that the war that was going on in her heart during that time, that when her career would hit a snag, it was just about as painful as when she broke up with a guy. It was so hard. No longer fulfilling. So then another voice comes to her at this stage in her life, and this time it's calling her to get lost in doing good. Get your eyes off of self and your career. Start doing good things. Start caring for people. And so at first she began volunteering, and that was enjoyable, and then she quit her job and began working with women in prison. And there was another sense of fulfillment, another identity, doing good for others. I'm the person who does good for others. But that didn't take too long before it took its toll on her as well, as the burdens of the lives of others became too much for her. She couldn't carry the weight of all these people's problems and issues, and she was exhausted, and she actually became unable to do good. So here's what she said to her pastor. She said, first, I thought I was somebody because I was moral. Then I thought I was somebody because I was beautiful. Then I thought I was somebody because I was successful. Then I thought I was somebody because I was helpful. But then, she's telling this to her pastor, so you kind of know how this plays out. Then she heard the good news of Jesus, and she realized, I've been trying to save myself. These identities don't work. And so she gave her life to Christ, and she said this, God loves me because of what Jesus has done, not what I've done. God loves me because of what Jesus has done, not what I've done. All her other identities, where she longed for fulfillment, was all about her own performance. How am I doing? How am I valued? And they all didn't fulfill until she finally came to Christ, and finally she could rest in him. Listen, baptism does not do this. Baptism does not do this. But it does picture and remind us of what Jesus has done for us. Yes, we must be baptized. That was last week. But it doesn't save you. It pictures for you and for those watching that you now publicly confess that I have a clean conscience given to me by God through Jesus Christ, and now and forever I belong to him. This is good news, and it's good news worth portraying in baptism. I hope that's helpful. Let's pray that it is. Let's pray together. Father, I know you know the burden of my heart and the burden of the hearts of many here. Lord God in heaven, Almighty One, we bear the burden of those who are lost in their sins and don't even know it, who are blind to their true condition. And I plead with you that you have made yourself known. You've come with the axe of truth to dismantle, but then put together in glorious ways what it means to be called yours through the work of Jesus Christ. I plead with you that any who are here who are trusting in their works, their efforts, their performance, their baptism even, would come to see that this isn't actually not good news. There's far better news in Jesus alone. Increase your kingdom today. Bring lost sheep into the fold today. And I pray that we would be able to see the fruit for the years to come as an act of your kindness and grace. And for all of us here, may we be a people who are freshly warmed to the sweetness of the gospel we carry. So we worship, so we share, so we strive to live under your good rule. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.